Unlocking the Future, Passover and Unleavened Bread. What a title. I was doing a lot of meditating on that, and you know, I think about it from the point of view, this is how we do it. We spend 7 days here, and we learn things. But what did we learn? It's interesting, because if we come before our Creator God, we learn about each other. We learn who's got ailments and who doesn't, and who's got a bad attitude and who doesn't. It always comes to head, doesn't it? Mike's pointing at me. You remember when you point at me, five fingers coming back. Five. There you go. Pardon? No, I don't think we did. We were pretty blessed that way. But some feasts, it has been that way. But unlocking the future, what does a key do? Well, it unlocks. But does a key do it by itself? We were talking about some of the cars and the technology today, and some of them do it by themselves. But I'm not talking about that type of key. There's something that's involved in that. You have to grab a hold of that key, don't you? We've had a lot of opportunity here to learn from different messages and our brethren sitting in fellowship and so forth. How do we do that? How do we unlock the future? Over the years, I've noticed that when I'm in a trial, if I don't look beyond the trial, I got a problem. The problem is me. I don't look for the future and the promises that have been given me and what the purpose of that trial really is. And we've had three sermons, I believe, here today for this feast, kind of connecting to that problem of trials and tribulations and whatnot have you in our lives. But have you ever thought about it? That trial is one of those keys to the kingdom of God. Why? Because there's many things that we can learn from those trials. So as we unlock the key, let's go a little bit further here. If I can get the mouse to work. In Exodus 23:15. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days. I command thee, in the time appointed of the month of Abib, for in it thou camest out of Egypt. Right? And none shall appear before me empty. Well, a lot of times we use that verse for offerings and whatnot have you. If you want to put an offering, the offering box up here. But, you know, if you look at the principle of that, what's it really talking about? Appear before him empty. I want to raise it up a little bit to the idea that maybe he's talking about the Spirit of God within your tabernacle. Maybe he's talking about your attitude. Maybe he's talking about how you can enter the kingdom of God. How do you do that? By not being empty. By having, maybe he's talking about having some works. How do you have works? What are true works? That's the question. Well, let's go a little bit further. Exodus 12:16. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation. What's that? What is that? Holy convocation? A meeting? Assembly? A meeting?
A subpoena from God to appear before him.
That's true. Very true. And it isn't a light thing, is it? He makes the command. In other words, you better come. That's one of the keys to unlocking the future. One of those keys. But what is it that it says? And in the seventh, there shall be a holy convocation. Another one. We got two of them. I've often contemplated, what's the difference between the first day of unleavened bread and the last day of unleavened bread? Any thoughts?
5 days.
The what?
5 days.
5 days. Well, that's pretty cool. Yeah. 5 days. Yeah, that's pretty cool. But, you know, you look at that principle. Coming out of Egypt is what they did on the first day, right? That's what they did. They left the land of Goshen and they started on their journey through the wilderness. Well, the last day, what did they do? Well, it's interesting. We can speculate and you can read other writings, historical writings, and basically some of them say that they spent the last day of unleavened bread there at the sandbar at Pyrotyra. Well, if that's the case, what happened then? I think they got attacked. In the scriptures, it simply says they were resting there and camped there. And they, guess what? They come against them, didn't they? Satanic forces came against them. So what I'm saying to you point blank, we have to be prepared for that type of thing after the days of unleavened bread. It hasn't changed. The satanic forces are the same. But what makes the difference? Because if you've been eating of our Messiah for 7 days, you should be strengthened. You should have spiritual nourishment to carry you through. And we need to look beyond. And let me put it this way. Not so much beyond, but through our trials and tribulations. They're going to bring something to us. I was toying here with the idea that was hitting me when I was sitting there to go to Ephesians. Ephesians 4. It's very interesting what Ephesians 4 has to say. He was on my heart. I didn't put it in my notes, but I wanted to bring it forth. Because there's something very important about that. We start looking at that principle. I'm just going to see if I can get rid of that on the screen. Doesn't want to get rid of it. There we go. But Ephesians 4 says this, "Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called." How do you do that? He says, prisoner. Was his life that easy?
No.
He was having a trial, wasn't he? He's even been stoned. And he goes through, Herb went through some of that, some of the trials that he did. He didn't cover extensively, but shipwrecked? Have you been shipwrecked? Have you been bitten by a snake, a viper? You know, there's a lot of things that took place that Paul had to go through. And then just raise up and do it again? Why? How was he able to do that? Because he was looking forward. He was looking through the trials. He had a job to do. Each and every one of us had a job to do. Him that overcometh will grant to sit with me in thy Father's throne, even as I have sat down with my Father. You have to be working at it all. You can't just continue. This is a vocation. What's the vocation? A job, right? A profession. Our profession is to continue walking with Him, right? Wherein we are called. With all loneliness and meekness and with long-suffering. How do we get long-suffering? How does God teach us long-suffering is the question I'm asking.
Trials.
Trials? But is it just, you get anointed and it's all over with? As I've been in a lot of times in the past, almost immediately. That didn't teach me long-suffering, did it? Long-suffering is something that we've got to go through and carry a burden. Why does the Scripture say you must carry one another's burdens? Because we mess up. Sin is the problem. But everybody's got to be carrying something, right? We've got to help one another. So let's read on. Forbearing one another in love. That means forbearing? That means maybe you kind of offended me? Right? So now I got to carry that and do it joyfully. Now I'm telling you, that's not always that easy. Especially when it hits you where it's weak. And Satan likes to do that. Your emotional weaknesses. And that's a good thing. I've argued with, well, I don't want to use the word argue. Reason with God about that. Why do you always hit me in a weak point? That's where you got to build. That's why you're there. If you have a great love for, let's say, your pork, and God says, no, don't eat it, right? Do you eat it? Or do you say, oh, yeah, he won't care. He won't bother. Interesting. But he said, don't eat it. the vocation wherein you were called. Interesting. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bounds of peace. So, and we've been doing that here. It's obvious. I'm not preaching to anybody that hasn't been. But we've been carrying one another. We've been expressing our sins and our faults and our frailties and asking for prayer, for help. Why is that important? Because you've humbled yourself. You haven't raised yourself up above the rest. I was counseling one time. This is very interesting. I shouldn't give all my sins out, but anyway, I was counseling, and the preacher was telling me, shut your eyes, and look at this bunch of stumps that are cut off, and sit down on one of those stumps. And I thought, well, that's no big deal. Just sat down on one of those stumps, right? But the interesting thing was, what stump did you sit down on? When I saw that individual sat down on the stump in my mind, I wanted to help him. But what kind of stump was he sitting on? Was he sitting on a little one, big one, or what? It was interesting. My mind went to probably the medium-sized one. I didn't go to the very weakest one. I didn't go to the strongest one. I went to the middle one. And that's kind of interesting in my, you know, my personality, that's what I wanted to do. So I should have went to the weakest one, because then that would have strengthened me. Because I would have taken more spiritual strength to help that individual. So I found that kind of interesting in the psychology of the world. How that literally, we pick and choose all the time. Who we're going to help, why we're going to help. Joe was talking about some of the trials that he's going through in his tenets and so forth. How far do you go to help somebody? It's always a question. I think it's an individual thing in my life, as I've seen. Sometimes you go too far, and you shouldn't have went that far, because you got to learn some of the lessons. Again, learn the long-suffering. And I was told, that same minister told me, all you want to do is take all their trials away when you pray. Well, yeah. No, you don't do that. You pray for strength for that individual to go through it. Have the power and the strength and learn how to cultivate some of that holy, righteous character that our Messiah had. I was thinking about some of the things that he had to go through emotionally. You know, there's scripture that says he wept. There's scriptures that said he grieved him in his heart. How many times do you and I realize how much he really grieves for his children? He really grieves for his children. Why? Because of sin and their problems. But he doesn't like it, not willing that any should perish, but all should taste of eternal life. He's got this greater love than we do. Even a mother's love for the child isn't as much as his love is for us. His love is greater than that. A mother's love is kind of selfish. Even me and a father, my love is kind of selfish towards my kids. It's interesting. Well, that's my kids. God, what are you doing to my kids? It's interesting. How can we help one another if we don't go through trials ourselves? That's another key. How can we help one another if we don't go through trials ourselves? If we've walked down that road and we've got the bumps and we've got the scars and we've got the bruises, we know what it's like. You know, as Herb was talking about his trial, it's interesting. He's learned from that. Each and every one of us need to learn from our trials. And we need to, how can I stress this enough? I've said it already, but we've got to look through them and know how much he loves you. That's why you're in the trial. If it's a severe trial, he really loves you. The love is greater, actually. And he knows that you can handle it. He doesn't put anything upon that you can't handle. That's some of the keys to the kingdom of God, you might say. Let's go back to Ephesians for a moment. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. That's verse 4, chapter 4. Verse 4 of chapter 4. One hope, one body. We're connected together. Herb even brought that out the other day. If one hurts, the other one hurts. It's a painful thing. It hurts. You can feel the pain of others. I've been kind of blessed in that, in the aspect that I feel the pain, but I kind of know when to pull back because I can't handle it. It's interesting. Some of the pain is just too much because the sins are too great that the individual's doing. And you can't pull them out of it. They're going to have to go through that trial to learn the lessons. Let's read a little bit further in Ephesians. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who above all and through all and in you all, through all, one God. We worship the same God. And as I alluded to in my other sermon, you know, the humans that went on before, the prophets and the teachers that went on before us in the Scripture, they have taught us things by looking at some don't do this, some messed up, others do it this way, as we're talking about Paul, just continue to go on. He messed up, but he changed. He persecuted the church, the ecclesia, and he bore that in his memory bank. But it didn't stop him. He continued his effort to spread the good news of the coming kingdom. This is what the last day is about. Let's read a little bit more here on the screen. Exodus 15, verse 13. Though in thy mercy hast thou led forth his people, and hast redeemed them, thou hast guided them in thy strength unto the holy habitation. This is the woman that was caught in the very act of adultery. It's interesting. I've given sermons on this before in the past, and a lot of people say, well, I never thought about it that way. I tell you the truth. Who's the husband here? Who's the woman? The woman is the picture of the church. The husband is the Messiah. He's carrying her. He's carrying the weight of that sin. It's interesting. He had a right. He could have stoned her. He that is among you that has no sin, throw the first stone. What he was telling Satan, point blank, keep your cotton-picking fingers off of my church or my wife. Only I have the right. You have accused her day and night. You accuse my people. But I have the right to cover those sins. And if I cover them, to whom God will impute no sin, there is no sin. Interesting, isn't it? This woman's caught in the very act of adultery. People, like I said, people asked me in the past, where's the man? There had to be a man there. It's because he's trying to show us something spiritually in his word. Raise it above just the physical situation here. Realize there's a lot more to the story. Let's go a little bit further now and go to James 1. I think it's James. No, that's not it. I don't have the scripture there. I guess I don't remember exactly what scripture that is. Good. Now I can go to preaching instead of worry about where it's at. I do my best job when I forget where things are at anyway. Yeah. John 12. Oh, John 8? John 8. All right. Thank you. See, we need one another. That's the way it is. Don't care. It doesn't matter if you got the Bible in front of you. You still need somebody to help you to read it. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman that was taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, Look what happened. They said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. You know, they did this to trap him. But that's what Satan says about you and I when we mess up. I got him in the very act. God says, doesn't matter. Are you without sin? No, Satan's not without sin. He can't cast the first stone. It's interesting. He can only do what the Father in heaven allows him to do and our Savior allows him to do. That's it. No more, no less. The power lies within him, our Son, the Son of God and the Father himself. Now, Moses in the law, look at. Have you ever had somebody come to you about the law and throw it in your face because you're trying to do something by the law? Well, look what they said. Commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Interesting. It's a little bit like the Garden of Eden all over again with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's twisting it. Twisting what God said. You're forgetting what it really is for. What was the stoning for? So that others could see it and not do the same thing. There's a penalty. There's a penalty. Interesting. But compassion is what God has upon his church. Unlocking those keys to the future. That's what he did. He unlocked the keys to the future. He said, well, let me read it. And he said, they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. This is kind of interesting because a lot of people speculate, and I'll do a little speculating here. I'm telling you right up front. What do you write on the ground? More than likely the sins of some of those guys that were there. Or some kind of symbol to remind them. Because they left one by one. They had to be convicted to do that. I find that very interesting. When you and I consider our state, we become stronger. Why? Because we cannot do it ourselves. We realize it doesn't work ourselves. We need to have the Messiah say something to us. Well, let's read a little further. And when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. So he's writing on the ground. Very interesting. Very interesting. My secret again. But let me put it this way. This is not, you know, thus saith the Lord, but it's interesting to me. Ground, clay. What's God going to do? He's going to write Jeremiah 31:31. He's going to write the law on this clay pad, this clay. But their pattern or their notebook was not the right stuff. They had this glaring stuff that was flashing before the Creator God, and they were guilty. Interesting. If they would have just repented instead of trying to accuse him and trying to stop him. See, that's the problem. When we're in a trial, I'll just say it right up front. When we're in a trial, Satan is accusing us, period. Do you understand that? He's saying, they'll never make it through this. They'll never do it. They'll never. They're just so weak. But if you turn to God, is way more powerful than he is. There's not a comparison. As I alluded to in my first message, he got crushed at the crucifixion. He lost his kingdom. Literally. Over the church. No, I'm talking about. Over the ecclesia, the called out ones. You know, he has no more power over them. The only power that he can have over them is what we give him. But if we turn to God, it's impossible. I'm thinking about some trials that I've been through, but I always hesitate to use them because they're It's one of those things that I'm a private person. But when I look at some of the trials that I've been through, every time when I bowed my head, even though I didn't know exactly what was happening, but I knew it was a trial, I always had extra strength without fail. But when I tried to go ahead without that extra strength, I always failed. But when I bowed my head and cried out to God, I don't know what's going on. I'll try to say it word for word. I don't know what's going on, but I can see something's wrong, and I need your help here, and they need your help. Please help. I don't have all the facts. I soon found out the facts because Satan made sure I did. But when you look at the principle, what we're talking about, the key again, has to be prayer. That's one of the keys. Humble yourself, right? Humble yourself. And know that without Him, if Christ comes along and tells you that without the Father He can do nothing, who do we think we are? If He can't do it, how can we do it? Not without our Messiah. But with the Messiah, we are stronger than... There's Mount Rainier, where they're showing it there on the screen when they were singing the song. I've been there, and it's a pretty good-sized mountain. But when you start looking at that, is that what God has that kind of power? He can move that mountain. It's no problem. It's no problem. So next time your trial becomes a big mountain, well, number one, pray. And then you say, well, I prayed already. Yes, I've been there, done that too. And I didn't see any relief. Had that problem too. But it doesn't mean it didn't work. Because I continued my battle. I wasn't as strong as I wanted to be. But I was stronger than I was before. Interesting. Okay. And they said, tempting him, we'll see. So they went, and they continued asking him. And he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first, or cast the first stone at her. Again, God's people are accused many, many times over. We actually accuse one another. You ever think about that? Well, if they would only... been on the same calendar as me, we wouldn't have this problem. I mean, I got it all figured out, and therefore, you guys are nuts. Get straightened up. No, that's not humility, is it? Besides, you both could be wrong. I've been wrong before on the calendar, just on the calendar. And so you start looking at that principle. There's something going on here that's beyond the physical. And again, he stooped on the ground, all right? And he wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convinced by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the least. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. See if I can get my mouse. Can't find it. Where are you? Got to be there somewhere. There we go. You know, if we look at it again from a spiritual point of view, instead of just reading the scripture spiritual or physical, sometimes I think we tend to want to do that because it's easier and it doesn't, I don't know how to say it, it doesn't give us this conflict in our minds. But there's an element of unlocking the future involved when you look at the scriptures. We just seen the screen. The lion shall dwell. It won't be long now. What does that mean to you and I? What does that mean? I mean, come on, it's been 2,000 years since the Messiah walked on the earth and it's still going on, so what does that mean? It doesn't matter. For you, the next moment could be. I was thinking of, I was talking with my son a little bit about, you know, the families and situations. But you know what? I have lost a lot of family members. Two brothers, mother and a father, basically half of my cousins that are in my age group, my generation. So I've seen a lot of death and suffering. Do I cry for them? Well, in a way, but in another way, not. Because I know the future. I know what's happening. I know the plan through keeping God's holy days through the years. There's time and place for everybody. Everybody. I find that very, it may be the lake of fire, but it's still a place. As I look at that, then I think about, well, all my friends that I chased around with, they're all dead, except my brother. He was almost. I find that very interesting, too. So what is this little dash of my life, a little dash of their life? What is the problem? You go to the tombstone and you see the day that this guy was born, a little dash, and the day that he died. And it's just like, boom, it's all over with. Don't take long. They don't care if you live to be 100 years old. What is that in the time frame of eternity? What is it? 2,000 years of sleep. What is that in eternity? Right? There are people that died way before that. There's some that probably sleep in 6,000 years. But, so what? Doesn't matter. God has a plan. You could say, well, they're not resurrected yet. I was listening to a guy preach, and he was talking and saying that the Messiah, well, he's a false prophet, and Isaiah's a false prophet, and all they got to do is look at the book of Isaiah and say, look, that has not been fulfilled yet. He's a false prophet. Excuse me? Just because it's not fulfilled right now doesn't mean it won't be. If it's God's word, it's going to be done. The resurrection is real. All right. Let's read on. And she said, no man has condemned her, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. There, go and sin no more. That's our journey after the days of unleavened bread. I'm not saying it's physically possible, but we strive for it. But that's our duty after the days of unleavened bread, to try to live this new life within us and the power that we've been given and the knowledge that we've been given. And the spiritual nourishment that we've been given to accomplish what? God's work in our lives. Not ours, but His. Isaiah 1:16. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings and from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Think about this. It said before His eyes. When you do evil, you're doing it before His eyes. It's interesting. Along with that comment, I've been getting a lot of comments about wearing a suit. Well, that's fine. You can pick on me all you want. I don't care. But I'll tell you the reason I do. Most people don't know it. And I don't like to justify myself. But the reason I do it is because I feel I'm appearing before the King. And I want to have my best garment on to give Him respect. It's nothing to do with me. It has to do with Him. The power of His might and His position and His office and where He has placed His name. Take off your shoes, He told Moses. Right? Interesting. Yeah, he was a shepherd out in the field. He didn't have a suit on. No question about it. But he had to take his shoes off. Interesting, isn't it? But that's just as kind of an aside. But that's why I do it. So that all those that have been judging me and condemning me for wearing a suit, it's not a worldwide thing in my heart at all. It's appearing before Him the best that I can. I will call upon the Lord. It's interesting. Yes, that's one of our songs that we sing. Pardon?
So we sang it today.
Yeah.
I didn't know you had.
Nor you. I knew you had either. Actually, when I was preparing this, I was debating about whether to put it in there because it is a song. But I like the words. There's so much in there. But if you go to Isaiah 55:6, seek ye the Lord while He may be found and call upon Him while He is near. That implies He's not going to always be there. Why? Because we just read it. Your sins. get in the way. They get in the way. And then he walks away and leaves you, you know, to learn the lesson. He doesn't walk away because he hates you. He walks away because he loves you. Again, I repeat, if you're in a trial, the trial is because he loves you. Know that without a doubt. Don't matter how severe it is. That's why the trial. He's creating a new person in you. I call upon the Lord. Who is worthy to be praised? So shall I be saved from my enemies. Who's the enemy? Who comes against you, accusing you? Who's the one that comes before you and say, well, you can't do this, or comes before you and your thoughts are, oh, I shouldn't be here because God has promised that I'd be blessed beyond measure in this physical life. No. You are going to be blessed beyond measure, but not just in this physical life. This physical life is a proving and a testing ground. Let's go back to Ephesians. Well, let me finish the song first. So shall I be saved from my enemies. For the Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. So when you're in trials and tribulations and temptations and whatnot, ever you want to call them, praise him. That's hard to do. I've been there. I've actually been, so I couldn't even sing in church before going through trials, exposing myself. But when I got through them, then I realized what a mighty God I serve. He brought me through this. I couldn't go it alone, but he brought me through. I would have crushed and been put under the feet of satanic forces, but not with him. Interesting. Interesting. I repeat. Come on, mouse. Let's go to the book of James. I don't know how long I should keep you, but my watch is on the other arm, so it don't matter. I can't read it anyway. But I kind of wanted to cover James a little bit because there's so much in here that I'm going to read it probably a little bit different than you're used to. But James, the servant of God. James 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are scattered abroad. Now, I want to just think about this for a minute. God's people are scattered abroad, aren't they? They're all over the place. We got, you know, people here. There's probably more feast sites in this area, too, other than ours. And you start looking at, we are scattered abroad. But what does that mean? Does that mean that we are more vulnerable? Well, it could. But it also means that he has more sheep working on different things. I've noticed when I traveled from one feast site to another in the same year that the meal, the spiritual meal, is interrupted. But if I stay in one feast site, there's more balanced meal. And if you skip a sermon, you missed out. It's like there was carrots and you didn't receive them. But if you heard the sermon, then you got that nutrition that somebody prepared, like Mike was saying, the song. Somebody prepared it other than the physical. We need to see beyond the physical. We need to see what he's actually doing and where we're going. Again, we got to look through the trial. That's one of the keys. We got to look through the trial and know the end result. As I was told one time by my boss, it was when I was teaching, he says, how can you serve that old, harsh, cruel God of the Old Testament? I simply said, I've looked ahead and I win. That's what we need to do. We need to look ahead and we win. The battle has been won. Or you might say the war has been won, but we're in little scrimmages along the way. But the main war has been won when that blood was poured out. That is the open door. I was toying with the idea of going to the, you know, David's keys, and David has the key of the kingdom of God, and no man can shut it. But I wanted to preach about it just a little bit. What does that say? David has the key to the kingdom of God, and no man can shut it. What does that say? It's basically telling you that David is the father of a Messiah. And also, David was a man after God's own heart. There's a twofold thing there. So the keys to the kingdom is repentance, right? But it's also the Messiah, the gift that he gave. Two major things. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. I think in the first message I said this a little bit, but we look at that principle. How are you going to count it for joy? Boy, I've wrestled with that one a lot. How is it joyful? It's painful. Father, don't you understand? My emotions are drained. How is that joyful? Because you're not looking at the right thing. Oh, that's right. You're just looking at the problem, not the solution that he already gave you. Interesting. The rest of this is just junk along the way, that little dash of life between being born and death. It's not very long. Though a man lived to be 1,000 years, it's not very long when you look at eternity. So God's got to do a lot of work in you in a short period of time. Let me put it that way. In verse 5, I like this really much. If any of you lack wisdom, as if you, well, there's somebody in here who don't. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. If you don't know what your trial's about, and I've been there a lot of times in my trials, I don't know what they're about. I don't know what the end result is of that trial, that particular trial. But I do know the God that I serve has my best interest in mind. And he's going to bring me through. That's where the joy is. When we take our mind off of the trial and we look at the end result of where he's taken us. But then verse 6. But let him ask in faith, not wavering, for the waver is like the wave of a sea, driven with the wind and tossed. What's that got to do with what I'm talking about? A lot. A lot. Because when you are not looking through the trial to the end of the game, so to speak, you waver. It gets to be heavy. You got heavy burdens, but cast all your burdens upon me. That's what the scripture says. And we go around, maybe I'll just talk about myself. I've went around trying to carry it myself. Oh, I know what to do in this situation. I just got to keep on enduring. I'm going to endure. That's not what it says. Well, it does say that in some places, endure. But here it says joy. Joy. Interesting. Interesting. I repeat. Well, that mouse just don't like to get in the right place. Where is it? There it is. I'm going to skip ahead because I know I'm out of time. Verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. That's the end game. So if you're going to endure this stuff, there's a reason that you need to endure it. Not that we do it just for, selfish reasons. But if you're going to be a servant in the world tomorrow, you've got to have this crown. And you've got to go through these trials and tribulations so that you can help somebody else. And bear those things. Then, look, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That's the problem. You're looking at it from your point of view. This unjust God is putting me through this. I don't deserve this. Well, yes, you do. You don't deserve anything, actually, but death. If you want to talk about what you deserve. But he's made promises. Special promises. Verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. We sang about lights today. Whom there is no variance, neither is a shadow of turning. Did you catch it? Dearly beloved, in other words, my beloved brethren, when you're going through the trial, it's a good gift. I don't know if you caught that in the context. The trial's a good gift. Enduring temptation's a good gift. Having that character, the holy righteous character, to go through the trial is a gift. Herb was kind of bringing that out, too. There's much good work to be done by every one of us. We must begin to do it. I want to go back to Ephesians for a moment. Verse 7 of chapter 4. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measures of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he that saith, when he ascended up to the high, he leads captives captive and gave gifts unto men. What are the gifts that he gave unto men? He gave some apostles. As I was talking earlier, we're looking at some of that humus when we read the Gospels. And some prophets. I mentioned Isaiah. We're reading, well, James, and too. And some evangelists, and some pastors, some teachers. For what? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure or stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and the cunning craftsmen, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Interesting. We're in that world. There's a lot of deception out there. Who's the great deceiver? Anybody?
Satan
is. He's the one that deceives. So if you're being deceived by an individual, it's not the individual, it's Satan that's doing it. I found that to be interesting. He may be being used, but the one that's doing the greatest work behind the scene. I don't know if you ever saw Paul Harvey anyway. He talks about if I were Satan, what I would do. Anybody remember that? But anyway, he basically pretended he didn't exist. And then he'd come along and do his little thing. But that's essentially what he does in this world. But we have had our eyes opened up. We know some of his tricks. So the next time you feel down in your trial, remember, the feeling down is what Satan wants, not what God wants. He wants you to be joyful. Joyful. It's interesting. Of his own he begot us with the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits and creatures. Whereby, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. I'm going to skip ahead again, but we look at some of these things. Being a doer of the word, that's one of the keys to the future. And I'm not just talking about a future life of, you know, 100-year-old in this life, 120 or whatever. I'm talking about the future, the eternal future, where there is no end. That's what we got to do. Be a doer of the word. What word? Who's the word? Our Messiah was the personification of. I like that. I think it was Mark alluded to the idea that he was basically a testimony of the walking word upon the earth. And if that isn't so true, he gave us the example. Follow his footsteps and be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. For we must be eating, we've been eating of God's word for 7 days. Now we must do what has set us to a rough road of life. It isn't going to be a smooth road out there after the feast, but you've got the power and the stuff to go with it. And maybe you learn a few things to maybe start trying a little bit quicker for help. It's very important. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So if you're being persecuted, thank God that you have that opportunity. Thank God that you have been qualified good enough and under His eyes and the Father's eyes to receive that persecution. Because if you're suffering it just for your own self, it's really something that you did. That's not a problem, or that is a problem. But if you're suffering for righteousness' sake, that's a blessing. So if everybody's picking on you for following God, remember, they persecuted Him too. Thank you.